Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts and feelings and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when our eyes are opened, and in your light, we see light. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a list making the rounds. It's entitled, you could put the control over to me. Thank you. It's entitled, Great Truths About Life That Little Children Have Learned. And here are a few of them. Number one. No matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato or an egg. You can't trust your dog to watch your food for you. Don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair. School lunches stick to the wall. And this is the last one. Never wear polka dot underwear under white shorts, no matter how cute the underwear is. It's a variegated list. Some, I think, may have come from little boys and some from little girls. But they all share one thing in common, is that I think behind them all, there was probably one eye-opening experience. That's sometimes how you learn great truths. They come upon you not because you have planned them or researched them, but they kind of confront you someday at some moment. They are there before your eyes if you have the wisdom to open your eyes and see. I think that's our story here. I love this version of John 9. Jesus is just coming, walking by. And there's this blind man who doesn't know him, doesn't know what's going on. He's minding his own business. Suddenly he has a sense that someone's looking at him. In fact, he's kind of becoming the center of a little discussion. He doesn't know who they are or what's it about. Just kind of taking it in. The disciples ask, they're in their little world of cause and effect. In that time, if someone was blind or someone was poor, they must have done something wrong. So who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus introduced a new great truth. I don't know if this is where the expression here's mud in your eye comes from. But it's rather a peculiar thing. Spit wasn't necessarily clean, nor was the earth, and yet, biblically, I suppose, we're made from the earth. And here is an event of new possibilities, of new creation. Jesus puts mud on his eyes and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So often, so many of us walk around in our little neat worlds of cause and effect. Our little neat set of expectations, which rule out a lot of impossibilities. Perhaps like the father of Jesse with his wonderful, great, strong sons, with his seventh son out in the field, the youngest, least significant. Yet God has a different way of acting in our world. God has a different great truth to bring to our world if we have eyes to open, if we have the wisdom to allow the impossible to happen in our lives. Interesting thing about those disciples who gathered and looked at this blind man is that for them, the question, they had a debate, there was lots of discussion. There's a discussion in the Bible. In some places it says, the sins of the fathers shall be visited to the third and the fourth, even the seventh generation. In another place in Ezekiel it says, no, that's not the case. And the disciples were debating this. But the thing was that the sin and the blindness, they were the end point. They were unquestioned. And Jesus comes and makes that condition, that pain, that suffering, the beginning point. That's right. We're called to something different. He signals a bell to shake us from our little world of expectations and says, no, this is not an end. This man, there's no reason for blindness. There's no reason for suffering. There's no reason for pain. There are causes. And sometimes it's helpful to look at the causes. But don't get stuck there. Here is an opportunity to work the love of God. Here is an opportunity now for a new beginning. Why is this man blind? Because of his parents or his sin? Why does this woman have cancer? Is it because of her sin or her parents' sin? Why does this man have a drug addiction? Is it because of his parents' sin or his sin? I said, well, that information may be useful, but first let's solve this problem. First, let's do the work of love and make a new creation in this world, a new possibility. I like this image. It's a really interesting passage. Jesus puts the mud in his eyes, tells him to go and wash, doesn't say he sent anybody with him. You can imagine this blind man stumbling through Jerusalem to the pool of Siloam. No one paying any attention to the fact that he is on the horizon of a changed world. And in this image of the pool of Siloam, you see him the far side of the pool by himself, bending down, and washing. The women are going about their business, filling their water jugs as they usually would. And he by himself is experiencing a new world. And when he goes back and he can see now his neighbors, his friends, and then the Pharisees and the scribes won't let him live in that new world. They want to know what happened, who did this, why, this cannot be. And they keep saying, look, I am the man. Then why can you see? I don't know. Who did it? I don't know. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, and now I see. And seeing is better. Well, this man must be from Satan. Oh, don't you get it? I can see now. Maybe this whoever he is bringing us a new possibility for our lives and our world. Can't you see? Do you know the ways that you're blind? Do you know the things that are holding you back from living with new sight and new vision in our world? Do you know the ways that you are holding your neighbors back or your enemies back from living with new sights and new light in our world? Don't know if you know this man. His name is Bob Abeling. He died a year ago this week. He has kind of a significant role and a significant moment in history. This is the launch of the Space Shuttle Challenger in January of 1986. 73 seconds after this picture was taken, the Challenger blew up. Before the eyes of school children watching their teacher go into space, and before the eyes of many, this is one of those moments like the assassination of John Kennedy, where most people can tell you where they were when they saw or heard that the Challenger had blown up. Well, Bob Abeling was one of the engineers in charge of the O-rings on the booster rockets. And the morning before the Challenger launch, Bob Abeling said, "It's too cold. If you launch the Challenger, it will blow up." And he tried to tell NASA. He tried to tell his bosses at Morton Thiokol. He made the argument. They called an emergency meeting. He and a fellow engineer sat before them with all the data, saying these O-rings will not work under this temperature, and it's going to be 20 degrees colder than that. And they did not listen. And Bob Abeling lived for the next 30 years with intense grief and guilt. He said this. This came to light 30 years after, last year, 2016, there was the 30th anniversary of the Challenger explosion, and National Public Radio did a story on Bob Abeling and his fellow engineers who tried to stop the launch. And this, after 30 years, is what Abeling said about himself. I think he was a man of deep faith. He said, "I think that was one of the mistakes that God made. He shouldn't have picked me for the job. But the next time I talk to him, I'm going to ask him, why me? You picked a loser." He had tried. But he, in his heart of hearts, knew he had failed because they launched that shuttle. He retired shortly after the explosion of the Challenger, and he went into a deep depression. He stayed largely in that depression for the next 30 years. He tried to respond by entering into volunteer work. He gave himself to rehabilitate a bird sanctuary near his home in Utah. In 1990, he was given an award by the president for his work and application of his engineering skills to bring that place back to life. In 2013, he was named Volunteer of the Year for the work he had done and given another environmental award. But none of it relieved his guilt. And then they did this story, the 30th anniversary, and people heard for the first time the name of the engineers who had worked on it and the fact they tried to stop it. And the letters began to flow in to Bob. Emails, phone calls. One engineer wrote this: "God didn't pick a loser, he picked Bob Abeling." Things started to get a little better for Bob. But he said, "You know what, I haven't heard from anybody from NASA, and I haven't heard from anybody from Morton Thiokol." Many of those people had died or retired and kind of had gone into obscurity. But this word came to them, and they heard, and they got in touch with Bob. And they said, "Bob, we should have listened to you." Now, it's interesting that Bob had been kept in that prison all those years, because this case and his efforts to stop the launch had actually entered into the curriculum at engineering schools to look at how decisions, poor decisions, can be made and what one has to do to respond to facts and figures and change the ethics of decision-making when great projects are at stake. Bob Aebling changed the nature of ethics in engineering, and yet he remained in the prison of guilt and shame. I love the way God finally got to him to open his eyes. That wasn't the purpose of the article, but it was a response to the articles when finally the word came in, and finally from NASA and Morton Thiokol, his direct boss, said, "Bob, forgive me." And strangely enough, this was a man of faith too. God did a good thing when he brought you to us. A few days after getting that message, Bob died. A year ago this week, his daughter wrote to many of those who had sent letters saying, "Thank you, he died in peace." One of the last gestures he gave was to applaud his hands and say, "Bravo." When I was in Israel this past June, I went to the Pool of Siloam. That's my friend John Anthony standing in, it's dry now. It's only partially excavated, but it is still near where it was then, the Hezekiah's water course that feeds Jerusalem with cool, clear water from the spring of Gihon. Yes, and I stood in it too. And I said a prayer there. I prayed that I might see. I know I'm blind in many ways that I do not know. I know there are many ways that I cling to burdens in my life which God wants me to let go of and go forward. What sins do you carry? What sins do you put upon others? Are you ready to see? Are you ready to let the work of love work in you? Let us pray. O God, hold us not in our sins or in our diseases or in our errors or in our pasts, but open our eyes and let us see. In Jesus' name, amen.